I remember when we were with the Professor William Shea in Palestine, and we were over on the west side of the Jordan. We, most of us chose not to go across. In those days, you did not want to have an Israeli stamp in your passport if you were entering Jordan, so they stamped on a separate piece of paper for the few who went that way. But on the Israeli side, there by the Jordan Valley, there was this valley heading up toward the remains of a city, the city that we would call Ai, but in their language they pronounce I, almost like we heard in the song, praise, praise for I. But this is an experience that in two different assaults on that city had two very different outcomes. Have you ever found yourself really good at something and then you kind of slacked off in your preparation? Maybe you worked and worked and worked to get ready for a math exam, and you did so well and you hardly studied the next time, and then you didn't do so well. Maybe it had to do with impressions. You were talking to people and you notice, oh, people really like me, and it's just part of my personality, and you didn't focus anymore on how can I be kind, how can I listen to them. You started to interact in ways that they no longer appreciated. It slipped back. Maybe it was something you did athletically. You were the fastest person running the mile, and you ran, and you noticed everyone else is getting slower and slower, and you started relaxing, and one day the other person beat you. Whatever it is, sometimes we find ourselves tempted after a really strong outcome to sort of step back and relax. Even King David, I'm not going there today, but even King David, when he was a shepherd boy, a young man, actually I shouldn't say it like that, a young man, and he conquered Goliath, he felt pretty confident and strong, and he faced one of Goliath's brothers, Ishbibenob, later, who almost killed David, because David no longer approached him in the power of God. He approached him much like Israel did in this story. I want to pray briefly and take a look at Joshua 7 together. Lord God, help us to be guided by your Spirit as we look at a rather unpleasant part of Scripture and seek a path for our present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were just going to choose a sermon for this morning, I would not choose this one. This is a message that comes, you know, because it's the next thing in line as we're working our way through the early sections of Joshua. But that's where we are, so we get to sit in the hot seat, I guess, today. Chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. The children of Israel committed a trespass. This wasn't unusual for them. It isn't unusual for us. Have you had experience in your life where every day, at the end of the day, you could think back, I said this and this and this, I did that and that and that. I'm glad. It's exactly right. That's the way today was supposed to be. Nothing went wrong. Do you have those days? We don't usually have that. We look back and think, or maybe you do. I don't have that. I look back and think, I wish I had said this differently. I wish I had done that differently. But time is linear. I can't jump back and relive that experience the other way, not precisely. A different word is used there, ma'al, and not the normal one used, and it takes us back to Leviticus chapter 5, when there were different offerings for different kinds of sin, and I find that this is the kind where there's something dedicated, consecrated, set apart for God, and it gets used for me instead. It's that kind of sin. A trespass regarding the accursed things. I don't know how your Bible translates that in verse 1, but my New King James Version calls them the accursed things. It's actually trying to translate the word cherem. We don't exactly have a word like that in English. Maybe devoted things or consecrated things would be a little more like their word cherem, because it could have a positive or negative meaning. If you're a person who's set aside, dedicated for destruction, as the people who went against God in that land, they were called cherem, set aside, devoted for destruction. If you were set aside to be belong to God, you are His. You're also Cherem. You're set aside, dedicated, His special one. So there's something set aside for God that got used for someone personally. Do you remember that when we were back in chapter 6 last Sabbath? There were things that God said, you just destroy these completely, but He said a few things you set aside for me. Gold, silver, bronze, etc. Just like we would later see in the image of Daniel chapter 2. Those things were set aside for God. But somebody took God's things. And the end of verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. It was bad news. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. What do we see that's a bit different this time? Earlier, he sent men to go check out what was happening in Jericho. But this time's different in one significant way. When they went to spy on Jericho, they were looking to see what was there, and Joshua was approaching God saying, what do we do about it? How do we approach this? It's an overwhelming obstacle. This time, there's nothing said about that. And in fact, there's nothing said because nothing happened that way. Joshua was feeling pretty confident. We had such a huge success, and now a few miles away is another city that doesn't seem as strong. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there. That's a second challenge. First is, I'm feeling pretty confident. We were successful with much greater difficulty facing us in Jericho. And now with a smaller issue to face, it's a piece of cake. But they didn't conquer Jericho in their own strength. They forgot that. So number one, they believed we can just do the same thing and get the same results. Sometimes, do you ever do that with your Christian life? Like, maybe I gave up some kind of habit that was bad for me, so I can just do exactly the same thing to give up another one. But it doesn't work the second time with the second one. Or maybe it does, and you try the same thing with the third one. But sometimes we forget God is the one who made this work. God will sometimes take a non-working, non-functioning path and make it function because His power is in it, not the methodology necessarily. In fact, imagine if they had done exactly the same thing and they had gone around the city and blown the ram's horns and just waited for the walls to fall. What would have happened? Nothing. They'd be standing there blowing horns and nothing would have happened. Because God uses a different method in a different place sometimes. Sometimes we'll see people get all excited. I quit this, whatever. Let's imagine I'm smoking. I stopped smoking and here's what worked for me. Do it exactly this way and you can stop. And somebody else does it exactly that way and can't stop. Too often we find ourselves like Joshua saying, what worked for me in that place will work for everybody in every place. And it doesn't. The next piece. So he's not leaning on God, and secondly, he's not wanting to weary the people. Sometimes we don't put out enough resources for what needs to happen. We think that because we were so strong on the other side, it's not going to be necessary. Well, let's jump down. Verse 4. About 3,000 men went up from there. I went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Now, I can picture it now, having been there. The city's up on this rise, and there's a ridge just beyond it, all the way around. Later, you'll see that Joshua would take advantage of that ridge behind the city. And as you come down, there's an even more ancient part of a city. Perhaps that's what is meant in this verse 5 called Shibarim, which can mean broken, the broken down places. Perhaps the Shibarim where they were fleeing was the original city ruins. Anyway, about 36 of them died as the enemy chased them down the hill. And the end of verse 5, the hearts of the people melted. What? the previous two experiences, spies going to Jericho and then the armies going to Jericho, discovered the hearts of those people melted when we came. And now our hearts are melting because 36 of our people died. Now this was different. Before this, they never attacked anyone in Canaan. They had been fighting on the east side of the Jordan. But in Canaan, God attacked on their behalf. They just marched around the city. Yes, they did have to do some fighting after the walls fell, but God did the first stuff. So verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth, and they put dust on their heads. In the east, these were ways of showing something horrible has happened. I experienced little pieces of this, as instead of the dust, we had the sackcloth when we lived in Asia, and people would dress in the sackcloth, the tall mitre, and the sackcloth jacket, sackcloth trousers, and eventually after the funeral was done, they'd wear a little piece of sackcloth just pinned to the clothes to show I am still in mourning over a family member. Over the next month, they would wear those things. Joshua was showing outwardly something's desperately wrong, and he said in verse 7, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people?" And he goes on complaining. You know, notice what he says. Verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it." In between those two complaints, he said, it would have been better not to come out here. What? That's the same thing that the 10 spies had said 38 years earlier. We would be better off to die in the wilderness than to come here. To die in Egypt than to come to the wilderness and die. And now Joshua speaks those faithless words. But there's a difference. Did you see the difference? As Joshua spoke these words, and earlier as other people spoke these words, the words were the same, but the heart was different. Because Joshua continued, verse 9, saying, "The Canaanites and all these will hear it. Surround us, cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" That's a big difference. The other people, the big concern inside was, poor me, I am suffering, life is difficult. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you've said that. Why do I have to suffer this and this and this inconvenience or real difficulty? Joshua, instead of just fussing about difficulty, he was commenting about these difficulties will dishonor your reputation, Lord. He wanted God's will to be done. He wanted God's name to be honored. That's the difference between complaining, which is accepted, and complaining, which is rejected. It seems, verse 10, God said to Joshua, "Get up! Why do you lie like this on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the chirim," it translates in my Bible, accursed things, but it's those things set aside for me. What is this that might be in my life? Imagine there's a city way down in the valley. And in the city, there's great difficulty. They are starving. Maybe it's due to war. Maybe it's due to some other problem, but they don't have what they need. The railroad going to that city is still intact. A train could move there. And so a person decides, I am going to send help to those people. He gets a train with 35 boxcars. In those boxcars is food. There's pure drinking water. There are all these other kinds of things as initial help. And in one of those boxcars, one of those water bottles has poison inside. Is that a good train? Is that a bad train? You could say the 99.999% of that cargo is positive. There's only one water bottle in there that is toxic and will kill whoever drinks. Is that a good train? Is that a bad train? Many times in life, we approach our lives. I look at my life from a pagan perspective, like the Egyptians, seeing the heart weighed against the feather of truth. And the thinking is almost like this. There are bad things in my life. There are good things in my life. And God will weigh them in the scale, and I hope that the good things outweigh the bad things. That's actually pagan, that kind of thinking. That is not the way God looks at it. In fact, if I looked at that train coming to the city, I would say it's a bad train. It's bringing poison. It's bringing death while pretending to bring life, even though it has so much good. It's mostly good. Well, God looked at Israel. Here were many people on his side, many people working for him through his strength. And there's one person whose heart had toxic stuff inside. And God looked at the whole camp and said, there's sin in this camp. Too often we look at it and say, we're individuals. What I do is what I do. What you do is what you do. But when God looked at the group, he looked at the whole group as being somehow responsible for allowing this to continue. When I look at my life and I look at all the good stuff and all the bad stuff and try to see what balances one way or the other, I can be very tempted to say, oh, it's mostly good. It's okay. And I miss the chance for the change God needs to do. Well, notice as he continued, verse 12, God said, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs. Have you ever wondered why you couldn't overcome something? Why you couldn't gain courage? Why you couldn't press through? It might not even be because of you. Or maybe it is because of some little piece. And we think that I can, on the one side, be positive and progressive and do what needs to happen while hiding something inside my life. Just don't let anyone else know this piece is here. And it doesn't work, because one hidden piece can affect a lot of what's out there. When I was in my teens, mid-teens, I tried an experiment. Maybe I shouldn't tell these things in church, but my mother was a school teacher, and she had a leftover piece of cork to make a bulletin board. So I put that in a nut chopper so I could chop it into little pieces. Of course, that did not work. The chopper just bounced. So I took it out, and I sliced it into tiny little pieces. I was baking granola for the family. Oh, good stuff, right? So I made this granola with cork inside. I thought, if in World War II some people could add sawdust to the bread, maybe I can add cork to the granola, trying to stretch it. Anyway, I carefully stirred it in and baked it. It smelled so good. As my brother smelled it, he thought, breakfast is going to be so wonderful. Actually, in our house, we eat dinner for breakfast. So he thought supper will be so wonderful. And that supper came, and I was watching. What's going to happen is he eats this cork, and then I can tell him later, you know what you got? You got cork in there, you know, it's inert ingredients. So he put some milk on his cereal. What happened? Yeah, so the cork came up to the top, and he said, whoa, what's going on with my cereal? And I wasn't able to trick my brother after all. And so I had to eat all the granola I had made, because I'd be the guy that put the cork in, so I'd be the guy that had to either eat it or sort it out. It's a small thing that doesn't belong. But that small thing made people reject the whole granola. One day, I put food coloring in the milk. This was a few years later. And again, this is something you can see. It's open. It's honest. I'm not hiding anything. It's just food coloring. And as people went to pour some milk, it's like, whoa, what's going on here again? Oh. I had to use all of that again. And it's interesting what your mind does when the milk is green. And perfectly good. If you close your eyes, it's nice. But even with my eyes closed, I had already seen it. It didn't work even with the eyes closed. It was a difficult, difficult half gallon to put away. One person in the camp. Let's continue. Well, God says, verse 14, in the morning you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to their families, and so on. They'd use lots. This tribe, which clan in the tribe, which family in the clan, which person in the family. Can you imagine being the person who had taken that stuff that didn't belong? And it's getting closer. Wait. This is the day before. You have a day in advance to say, he's named what happened. He's said we're going to go through the list and find the one responsible. I need to just confess. A heart that was guided by God would have confessed. I did the wrong thing. It's because of me this problem came. But maybe he thought somehow, well, it's not going to work. they will not find me. And so that night, Achan went to bed. I don't know if he slept or if he didn't sleep. So, verse 14, Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Can you imagine how Joshua felt at that moment? Judah? 38 years earlier, Joshua had been one of 12 spies. 10 of these spies brought the bad report. 2 brought the good report, Caleb and Joshua. The tribe that Caleb represented was Judah. So Joshua has this sick feeling in the abdominal region. My friend's tribe has done this thing that brought destruction to our nation. We were the 2 who stood firmly for God. And yet his tribe now has been taken. Then verse 17 continues. He took the family of the Zarahites. Zara was one of those 2 brothers born when Tamar and Judah had children. One of those children would become an ancestor of Jesus Christ. The other one would become the ancestor of Achan. In fact, shall I take this risk? I'll do it. It may make some of you bored. In America, we misuse labels sometimes. Let's imagine my brother really is coming tomorrow night with his 2 children. So my brother and I are siblings. His children and my children are first cousins. If they all have children, they'll be second cousins. Now, my children and his children's children would be first cousin what? Once removed. This man, Achan, is a third cousin, 32 times removed from Jesus Christ. And he's taken something that belongs to God. And it's getting closer. My father, when he was a young boy, he sometimes liked to shoot. I don't know what he was shooting. He usually had a BB gun, but it seems like it must have been stronger than that, because one day he shot and something got messed up with the telephone wires. Well, the line crew came out. And as the crew was checking the lines, they go up and this part is okay, move down a bit, this part is okay, and his mother was starting to get really nervous. All the neighbors had no telephone. Strangely, in their house, they had a telephone that worked. And so this was a curious feature that made her suspicious. Our phone works, nobody else's phone works, and the line men are getting closer and closer. What have you done? Did you do something? And he didn't want to talk. Closer, closer, and finally they stopped right in front of the house. What have you done? Anyway, Achan may have had that feeling as it moved first to his tribe, then to the clan, the Zarahites, and then man by man until it came to the house of Zabdi. Oh, that's my dad, Zabdi. And finally, the lot pointed that Achan was responsible. Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son. I stop for a moment. What's following is going to be very harsh. And yet in his heart, he did not have a harsh attitude. Sometimes, even when the outcome is very, very painful, there's a heart that cares. This is a person from Caleb's tribe. This is a tribe that Joshua didn't know yet, but many generations later, another Joshua, we call him Jesus, would be born into that tribe and save all of us. My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. It's too late. We find this again and again in Scripture, that there are some people that they do something because that's who they are. And they don't really change inside, but they will tell, oh yeah, I'm the one that did this. Once the finger points, you are responsible. I'm curious. I'm going to come back to what Achan is called later, but not yet. I'm curious as to what that's all about. Verse 20, he confesses, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and I did this. He tells about how he took stuff. And now I think about it. He took gold and silver and the special fancy garment and hid them in his tent. Can you imagine what it was like to be Achan's wife or Achan's kid? Shh, don't tell anyone. I'm the only one in the whole camp that has the good stuff. Everybody else had to get rid of it. give it to God or destroy it, depending on what it was. Sometimes we feel special with our hidden secret. Nobody else gets to experience this as part of the people of God. And time will go by, and people will eventually will not notice us when we have gold, because they'll be getting gold. We'll just have more of it. But the family, quiet though they were holding a deadly secret. Verse 22, Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. He kind of layered it up in his tent. They took that, and there were severe consequences. We find they were taken. Well, where were they taken? As they had to pay the price for this. Verse 24, they went to the valley of Achor. This valley, instead of Achan, Achor, Achor is to trouble or distress, the valley of trouble. You know something that's really strange? If you read the list of names way down in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, it doesn't call this man Achan. It calls him Achor. The man who brought trouble to Israel centuries later, when he was remembered, he was called Trouble. You almost wonder, why is it that he is called Trouble and other people brought trouble to Israel too? For example, there were spies who told a bad report and brought trouble. There were others who brought trouble to Israel, but that one man was known as Trouble. I think it's the same thing as like Peter and Judas. When you read the gospel stories, every time it talks about Peter, it may call him Simon Peter, but every time it talks about Judas, it says Judas, the one who betrayed him. Why doesn't it say Peter, the one who denied him? It only tells his story once in each gospel account, and then it's over with Peter. But with Judas, Judas, the one who betrayed him. Achan, the troubler. It seems to me, and I may have a wrong understanding of this, but it seems to me that when I have moved a certain direction and I have not repented really, I am known as that kind of person. If not in my life, in the lives of people who follow me. Wouldn't you rather have God remove that stuff from your life? To actually, honestly repent, to take it to God and have it wiped clean, and to not be guilty continually, to let it go and not hold that one water bottle out of 35 boxcars, to have all of it good instead of a bit of it good. What might be one piece cherished that doesn't belong, that changes your whole life? One thing that actually maybe is even good, but it belongs to God and it's saved for you, like Ananias and Sapphira holding what actually should have gone to God. Like the people Malachi addressed, they were holding tithes and offerings that belong to God. Or like people who are having some quiet little thing that, well, it doesn't matter if I just eat this little thing God said no about, or if I watch this thing God said no about, or do this to a person even though God said no about it. As long as nobody else knows, it's okay. But it isn't okay. And other people can pay the price. I want to come from this with one positive piece instead of ending with a negative piece. As we look at what happened to Achan, known as Achor later, the troubler, it doesn't have to be. Even his ancestors, like his ancestor Judah. Judah committed some bad sin, if you go back and read, for example, Genesis 38, but he is not recorded as Judah, the man who. He's just called Judah. He confessed. It's an amazing confession at the end of chapter 38. The man who is always pointing blame at someone else, finally recognizes, she is more righteous than I am. And he confesses in front of other people. And he's changed. He's a whole different man. I would rather be like the Judas or Judah of the Old Testament confessing than to be like the Judas of the New Testament giving an empty, hollow confession that wasn't genuine and wasn't transformational. I encourage you this week that you don't have to experience this. You don't have to be the Achan in the camp. you can actually, well, even if you are, you could be the Achan who says, wait a minute, what I've done is wrong. I'm giving this peace also to God later than it should have been, but I'm coming to him, receiving his transformation. I was teaching in a very tiny little Bible college about 7 years ago, actually about 8 years ago. A young lady came to the school and she introduced us to a song that walks through the process Achan should have walked through. We can do that today. It's a very simple melody, and it talks about bringing my sin to Jesus, and he takes it. He takes it away. So as we sing this song, think about what might be the little piece that might be hiding in your life. Not that you tell it to me, but you're ready to take it to God to be taken away. And there may be someone while we sing who says, I want to be baptized into this church. Please just come to the front right while we sing. But the rest of us, as we sing 298, I lay my sins on Jesus, sing it as maybe the first step toward a different outcome than Achan had. A different outcome because you're laying it on him to be gone, and you'll be clean and powerful again. The next chapter, once the dirty stuff's gone, victory comes again. 298.